All right, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Welcome to Pure Words Baptist Church. We'll go ahead and get started. Go ahead and pull out your hymnals, and we'll turn to our first song. It'll be song number 162. Song number 162, To God Be the Glory. That's song number 162. I need everybody to sing nice and loud this morning. We're going to do these a cappella. We'll sing nice and loud. We'll start there on the first. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Amen. Brother Yair, you want to pray for us this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the church family. We also thank you for salvation that you have given us. We thank you for another day. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn in your hymnals to song number 472. Song number 472, This Is My Father's World. Song number 472. Start there on the first.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair, in the the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
All right, great singing this morning. We'll go ahead and go over the announcements for the morning. So go ahead and pull out your bulletins. If you don't have your bulletin, just go ahead and raise your hand. Brother Eli, we'll go ahead and bring them around to you. On the top left, we have our service times. On Sunday morning, we have our service time at 10:30 a.m., the evening service at 5:30 p.m., and that midweek Bible study is on Thursday at 7 p.m. We have our soul winning times listed underneath there with the respective people leading those times and their phone numbers. And our stats are beneath that. And do we have any salvations to report from Friday, Saturday? Okay, right on. We'll go out today and hopefully get some to add. And for our Bible memory passage, we are in Romans chapter 8. We're in verse number 8. So we're going one verse per week, moving right along. And again, we're only in verse 8. Okay, it's a longer chapter, so you can still get started. It's not too late, all right? You catch up very easily. So definitely go ahead and just memorize as much as you can. If you can memorize the entire chapter, word perfect, and quote it to a non-family member, you will receive a special prize. And this week we have a very short verse, all right? So kids, there's no reason why you shouldn't get ice cream next midweek service, all right? So definitely work on that. Be in prayer for all of our expectant mothers. We have a long list there. Just be in prayer for my wife also. She's kind of feeling a little cruddy, so just be in prayer for all the mothers and all the babies, that everything goes well with that. And then just right around the corner, we do have some events coming up. We do have that men's conference May 20th through the 22nd. That's a Thursday through a Saturday, all right? And it's going to be at that same location as last year at the River Bend Retreat Center in Glen Rose, Texas. And there is a sign-up sheet on the back. So if you do plan on going, make sure and sign up. Write down your email address. And definitely put down what days you're planning on going. If you're planning on going through the entire event, just put all or just whatever days you're going. And it is open to all men, okay? So that's May 20th through the 22nd. It's coming up here really fast. Just some other events taking place that's not on the bulletin. We do have Pastor Jones that's preaching May 16th at Steadfast Baptist Church. He's coming down from Idaho, all right, from Shield of Faith Baptist Church. So if you can make it up there for that Sunday, definitely go support Pastor Jones. And we do have also the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. We have the dates that's going to take place. And that's going to be October 6th through the 10th. And that's going to be at Steadfast Baptist Church, October 6th through the 10th. So we have plenty of time to plan and kind of make arrangements for that. So definitely I would encourage you going to the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. We went last year. It was a great time of preaching and fellowship. So definitely put that on your calendar. And then just lastly, if you do have any prayer requests or anything going on that you want special prayer about, just email that into the church. Pastor Shelley goes over those during that midweek service. And like I say, we can help each other out with whatever we need through all the prayer. But that is the announcements for the morning. Go ahead and pull your hymnals back out, and we'll open up to our third song. Song number 164. Song number 164. Praise Him, praise Him. 164. Sing nice and loud, starting there on the first. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children.
In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love abounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
All right, this time go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. We'll have Brother Jeff come and read for us, and we'll go ahead and pass the offering plate.
Okay, so Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, the Bible reads, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." The people stood afar off. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, now shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar in earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice therein thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build of it of hewn stone, For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Let's all bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you would fill Brother Dylan with your spirit, and that you would give us ears to hear, and we could apply what you're about to preach to us, and we could apply it in our lives. And Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming. And thank you, Pastor Shelley, as always, for giving me the opportunity to preach. And we are here in Exodus chapter 20. Now, Exodus chapter 20 is a very famous chapter, one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible, containing the Ten Commandments. It's currently the chapter that Steadfast Baptist Church is memorizing up in Fort Worth. It's a very important chapter, but let's look at verse number 7. The Bible reads, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And the title of my sermon is The Sin of Blasphemy. The Sin of Blasphemy. Now, what is blasphemy? According to the dictionary, dictionary.com, blasphemy is either, number one, an impious utterance or action concerning God or sacred things. Number two, an act of cursing or reviling God. Number three, the crime of assuming to oneself the rights or qualities of God. Or number four, the irreverent behavior toward anything held sacred. And with this sermon, I basically wanted to show you blasphemy in the Bible and some different ways that people blaspheme God in the Bible and how people can blaspheme God today. You say, Brother Dylan, why are you preaching on the sin of blasphemy? Why can't you just preach on the grace of God, the love of God? Well, look at that verse again. Look at the last part of that verse. It says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Sounds like this is something that's very serious to God. This is a sin that's very, very serious. Obviously, every commandment in the Bible is to be taken seriously. God means everything that he says, but not every single commandment that he gives does he tag on this serious of a warning at the end of it, saying, look, if you take my name in vain, you will not be held guiltless. So it sounds like something that we should pay attention to and learn about so that we're not held guilty of taking his name in vain, of blaspheming him. So number one, turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. The first way that people can blaspheme God is with their words. Now that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Look at Leviticus 24, verse 10. We get a story of someone doing this. "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp." So you have someone who's just from Israel fighting with someone who is like half Israeli, half Egyptian. They're fighting together. Verse 11. "And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed." And so the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what this man said, but he said something that blasphemed God. He cursed. He probably cursed the Lord. And keeps saying, "And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him with stones. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." So we get this story. These two men are fighting, and in the midst of the fighting, one gets riled up and blasphemes the name of the Lord. He curses God. And so he's put in ward. The mind of the Lord is shown to Moses. And what is God's will for this person? How does God feel about what this person did? All he did was just utter something with his mouth, right? But what he uttered with his mouth, God felt that it was worthy for him to be put to death by being stoned with stones for what he said. So obviously this is an extremely wicked sin and something that God takes very seriously. He says, look, if someone curses the name of the Lord, if someone blasphemes the name of the Lord, they are to be put to death, whether it's the stranger or the Israelite. It doesn't matter to him. It doesn't matter who you are. When you blaspheme God's name, he's not going to hold you guiltless. He thinks you should be put to death for that. And, you know, imagine in our country, if we had the death penalty on blasphemy, Hollywood wouldn't even exist because they'd all be dead, literally. Because every single movie you go see, this is why it's so bad to go watch all these movies, because you're going to go to the movie theater and you're going to watch a movie, and you know what you're going to hear? The name of God being blasphemed time and time and time again. And so many Christians today have been desensitized, where they could just hear someone curse God's name. They could just hear someone take the name of the Lord in vain, and it doesn't even faze them. They don't care. They could just watch the movies. They could just play the video games where they blaspheme God's name. They don't care. Well, really, because God says this person should be stoned to death. And I bet you if we grew up in a society where we watched people stoned with stones for cursing the name of the Lord, when you heard someone blaspheme God's name, I bet you it would make you twinge inside. I bet you it would make you cringe thinking, wow, this person's about to die for what he just said. Meanwhile, our politicians, the people that are looked up to in society, they could get on television, they could get on the radio, their music can just be full of curses and blasphemy against God, and no one cares. Christians don't care. Meanwhile, you say something bad about the Prophet Muhammad, Muslims are ready to kill you. And I'm not saying that we as Christians should be killing people, you know, ourselves. It should be the government's job to put people to death if they blaspheme the name of the Lord. But, you know, at least Muslims actually care about their religion. Seems like so many Christians are just indifferent. They hear people blaspheme the name of the Lord, and they don't even care. You know, when we hear people blaspheme God's name, that should really, really strike you. It should shake you. It should be, you know, a lot of people, they don't take their beliefs from the Bible, and they think that four-letter words are sinful, and that words that the American Movie Picture Association or whatever deems as sinful, they cringe when they hear bad words, four-letter words, but yet they don't cringe when people blaspheme the name of God. I would rather hear those four-letter words all day long. Those words don't even faze me because the Bible doesn't even say that that's a sin. That's a man-made doctrine. But you know what does faze me is when people blaspheme the name of God. It's wicked. I'll read for you. Go to Matthew 27. I'll read for you Job 2:9. Remember the story of Job. He loses his children. He loses all of his possessions. He loses his health. And it's not for any sin of himself. It's because that God is trying him. And remember what his wife said. I'll read for you Job 2:9. It says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and what? And die." She knows that the death penalty is attached to cursing God. The death penalty is attached to blaspheming the name of the Lord. And she's like, you know what, Job? Just go ahead and blaspheme God and die. You're in such a miserable state. It's a horrible attitude to have, but it shows that, hey, what are you worthy of when you blaspheme God? Death. You are worthy of death. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to get a story, and seeing again, what are we talking about? We're talking about blasphemy by your words, blasphemy by your words. Look at Matthew 27 in verse 39, we're picking up the story of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. "And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." So what happening? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. He's paying for the sins of the whole world. He's, you know, suffering and dying for these very people that are blaspheming him and mocking him. And what are they doing? Mocking him, making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ, wagging their heads at him, saying all sorts of hard speeches against him, making fun of him, questioning him. You know, oh, you say you're the Son of God. Why don't you come down from the cross then? And, you know, you see the world do this all the time. And, you know, when the world makes fun of Christianity, when the world makes fun of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is that? That is blasphemy. That's what it is. With their words, they're mocking God. Oh, you think prayer works? You're going to go pray to your sky daddy? Who's ever heard stuff like that? The atheists want to talk about, oh, you believe in your sky daddy. What is that? That's blasphemy is what that is. And according to the Bible, they should be put to death. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that these people can't be saved, because for these very same people, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? But what I am saying is that the physical death penalty is attached to the sin of blasphemy. And when you hear people mock Christianity, oh, you go to church, wasting 3 hours a week going to church, that's blasphemy, making fun of church, making fun of the Bible. Oh, you actually believe that this is the literal words of God? This is fairy tales and fables? That's blasphemy, to make fun of God's word, to make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make fun of the doctrine of God. That is blasphemy. Go to Isaiah chapter 36. We'll look at another story where a person blasphemes God. We learn a lot about how God feels about it from this story. I'll start reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year, Isaiah 36, verse 1, of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, however you want to say it, from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. So just to give you some context of the story, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is sending his man, Rabshakeh, to Hezekiah, and he's going to confront him, and this is what he's going to say to him. Look at verse number 13. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, "Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." So what is he doing? He's trying to intimidate Hezekiah. He's trying to intimidate the armies of Israel. And he's saying, don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord that he's going to be able to deliver you. You know, you should be fearing the king of Assyria. We're coming after you. Don't trust in the Lord. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Look at verse 16. "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" So what's Rabshakeh doing? He's comparing all these false gods of all the other lands that he's taken over in the past, which are devils. He's comparing all of these devils to the Lord. And he's saying, look, these devils that Hamath and Sepharvaim and all these places had, they didn't deliver them. They didn't deliver them out of my hand. They didn't deliver them out of the king of Assyria's hand. What is the Lord any different than these devils, is what he's saying. There is no difference, is what he's saying. He's just mocking the Lord. He's confronting the Lord, saying he's not going to deliver you. Don't trust in Hezekiah, and don't let him make you trust in the Lord. Rather, you should be fearing man. Rather, you should be fearing the king of Assyria. This is blasphemy right here, to compare the Lord to devils. You know, oh, Muhammad didn't deliver us. What do you think Jesus is going to do? That'd be like the same thing. Comparing Muhammad, a false prophet, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Comparing Joseph Smith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be blasphemous to say. Let's look at verse. Let's look at Isaiah 37 and verse number 1. We get Hezekiah's reaction to this. "And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." See, this is the normal response for blasphemy. When you're not completely desensitized to people blaspheming the name of the Lord, like we are in our present day in the United States, Hezekiah hears this blasphemy and it makes him rent his clothes and throw sackcloth upon him and go to the house of the Lord. That's how much it shook Hezekiah. And we should feel the same way when we hear people challenging God, you know, just blaspheming God in this way. Verse 2. "And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." So what happens? Hezekiah, he hears this blasphemy, he rents his clothes, and he sends his servants unto Isaiah the prophet. And what does he ask Isaiah the prophet to do? To pray against this person. And let me tell you, even though people can be saved when they blaspheme God, we shouldn't necessarily pray that someone who blasphemed God would just be sent to hell. Obviously, we want them to be saved if it's possible for that exact person. But we should pray that God would rebuke what they said. that God would show, Lord, please show that this person's blasphemy is wicked. Please show yourself to be strong. Please show this person's words to be corrupt and evil. Read that verse again. It says, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. So he's asking God, God, will you please just reprove what this person said? And when we hear someone blaspheme God, there's nothing wrong with praying that God would reprove that person. Some prophet, if some false prophet was up, you know, mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, if some, you know, Muslim imam was preaching against the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, I would be happy if the Lord just reproved him right there. The Lord just shut his mouth. If the Lord just, whatever the Lord wants to do to show that what this person is saying is wicked, pray that for them. That's what Hezekiah wants here. Look at verse number 6. And Isaiah said unto them, so the prophet Isaiah is responding, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. So Isaiah is speaking the words of God, thus saith the Lord. He says that what Rabshakeh just said was blasphemy. So the Bible itself is defining this as blasphemy. There's no question whether or not Rabshakeh was blaspheming. This is not just my interpretation or my opinion of the story. No, Isaiah said, thus saith the Lord, this is blasphemy. There's no question that this is blasphemy. Verse 7, behold, I will send a blast upon him. You got to love the poetry of the Bible sometimes. Listen to how great this sounds. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, behold, I will send a blast upon him. I love that. I love the Bible. It sounds good. He blasphemed me, I'll blast you. And he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. What does God say? He's like, you know what? I've heard this blasphemy. I'm going to blast him. And you know what his punishment is going to be? Death. Why? Because the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's why. Because God is not going to just let his name be blasphemed, and you're not going to get away with it. You are not going to be guiltless when you blaspheme God's name. I don't care if it's in this life or in hell when you die. If you blaspheme God, you're paying for that sin. You will be punished for it. And so Rabshakeh, his punishment was right here. He's going to get the sword. He's going to die. That's God's punishment on him. And of course, he probably went to hell right after this. But look at, I'll read for you Galatians 6:7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. You know, people can try to mock the Lord, but it's not like they win. It's not like they actually embarrass God. It's not like they actually succeed in shaming God. No, you can go ahead and mock God. You can go ahead and blaspheme God, but guess what? He's not going to be mocked, because what you sow, you're going to reap. And God's not a respecter of persons either. If you're a saved person and you take the name of the Lord in vain, if you speak against God, if you open your mouth in blasphemy against God, you are going to reap that. And you are going to pay the punishment for that, and you're going to be judged very severely by God. And so us as Christians, we need to make sure that our mouth, we are extolling the name of the Lord, that we are lifting up the name of the Lord, that we are praising the name of the Lord, and we should never just flippantly use his name. How people just say, OMG, every time they're scared or something funny happens or something bad happens or something good happens. Just using God's name in a flippant way is wicked as hell. You ought to, every single time your kids do that, it should be automatic discipline right there, because you don't want the Lord to discipline them when they get older like Rabshakeh. If you use the name of the Lord in vain, you know what? You need to repent of that immediately. This is why it's a really bad idea, like I talked about earlier, just to sit your kids in front of the TV, sit them in front of the movie, go to the movie theater, and let's just listen to people blaspheme God's name. And the whole movie theater's laughing. It's so funny when people blaspheme God's name. Oh, look, this really famous, good-looking person's blaspheming God's name. It's just so funny. It's so great. No, it's wicked as hell is what it is. The Bible says that you're worthy of death when you do it. And you know what? God is going to send a blast upon you when you blaspheme his name. Number two, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Another way that people can blaspheme God's name, that can blaspheme the name of the Lord, is blasphemy by false doctrine. Blasphemy by false doctrine. Deuteronomy, look at verse number 18. I'm sorry, chapter 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. Remember, in Exodus 20, the commandment was not to take the name of the Lord in vain. This person's speaking in the name of the Lord. They're taking the name of the Lord, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So he's saying, if you speak in the name of the Lord, but I didn't send you, you're not actually speaking my words, you will die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So this prophet, he's speaking in the name of the Lord. He's saying, I'm a prophet of God, I'm a teacher of God, I'm a man of God, I'm speaking God's words. But they predict something, they say something that's going to come to pass, and it actually does not come to pass. The Bible says this person is speaking presumptuously, meaning that they're just taking it upon themselves to preach in the name of the Lord when they're not actually preaching in the name of the Lord. And the Bible says that a person that does this also would be worthy of death. So what would that be? That'd be false doctrine. Because if you're preaching something that God didn't say, then it's false doctrine. If you're preaching that something's going to happen that does not happen, that is false doctrine, and that makes you a false prophet. And guess what else that makes you? Worthy of death. You know what's so funny? During this election season, so many Fox News preachers were saying, I have a word from the Lord. God spoke to me, and Donald Trump is going to be the president. It's so funny because they're making all this grand prediction, which really, it was very easy to predict that Donald Trump probably would have become the president. If the election was not rigged, he would have very easily been the president of the United States, obviously. But, you know, they didn't plan on that rigged election. So they're like, I'm going to look really smart. I'm going to say, God told me Donald Trump's going to be elected. Well, guess what? It did not happen. What does that make you? A false prophet is what it makes you. It makes you someone taking the name of the Lord in vain. Saying that you are getting a word from the Lord, saying you're a prophet of God, and God speaking to you when he did not speak to you, it's blasphemous. It's a lie. You're speaking in the name of the Lord vainly. And you know what? Those people are worthy of death. And Pastor Shelley showed me this video of one of these false prophets. I don't know his name, but he made that prediction. He said, you know, Donald Trump's going to be the president. And he made like an apology video after that Donald Trump did not become the president. And he's like, look, I'm really sorry, I made a mistake, but that doesn't make me a false prophet, though. It's like, yes, it does. Deuteronomy chapter 18. It does make you a false prophet. You're a liar. All the people in the past that have predicted the rapture. Jesus is coming in the year 2000. False prophet. Jesus is coming in 2020. False prophet. Ellen G. White predicting the coming of the Lord. False prophet. You know, if you're preaching that something's going to happen in the future and it does not happen, take it to the bank. That person's a false prophet. And what are they doing? They're taking the name of the Lord in vain. You know, this reminds me of a lot of these Pentecostal preachers. You know, just next door, we have a Spanish-speaking Pentecostal church. And most Pentecostals, they play this stupid game where they said, I have a word from the Lord. God told me. Well, you know what? Thanks for telling me that you're a false prophet. Anytime I hear someone say, God told me, and it wasn't from the word of God, I know you're a false prophet. Because God did not tell you anything other than what's in the Word of God. I'll read for you Hebrews 1:1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in times past, God spake directly to the prophet. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to all these people. But now, in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the Word of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. You know how he speaks to us now? Through the Bible. And so if you're going to tell me God told me, you better have a verse and a chapter to back that up. You know what? God told me you're a false prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's what God told me. And God telling me that trumps anything that you have to say. Because it's the Word of God. It's not my opinion. And you know what? When people preach like this, it is blasphemy. Why? Because it's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And God is not going to hold them guiltless that take the name of the Lord in vain. He will punish them. Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at another way that people blaspheme God by false doctrine. Matthew chapter 12, start reading in verse number 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, speaking of Jesus, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, this is a very famous topic. Almost everybody knows about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and a lot of people teach weird stuff about it. But what's happening here? The Pharisees are seeing Jesus' miracles, and they're saying this person casts out devils by devils, basically. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible said he was anointed with the spirit of gladness above his fellows. I mean, he was more filled with the Holy Ghost than anyone ever has been. He had the absolute fullness of the Spirit at all times. He was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he was doing good things by the Holy Ghost. And these wicked, devilish Jews were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing all the great wonders he was doing, seeing all the great miracles that he was doing, and they looked at that and said, oh, I know how you're doing that. You're doing that by the power of the devil. You're doing that by demons. And Jesus says that that is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and that person has never forgiveness. You can be forgiven of blasphemy. You know, Rab Shaky, if he would have repented right there, I'm sure he could have gotten saved, right? People that blaspheme God in other ways, if someone says OMG, you know, God can forgive you for that, and you can still be saved. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, the Bible says you can never be saved. You can never have your sins forgiven in this life or the next. That is something that a reprobate does, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And what is it? What is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? Well, it's a false doctrine is what it is. It's a false doctrine. It's saying that the miracles that Jesus did were done under the inspiration of devils. That is a very blasphemous false doctrine. And that's one of the many ways that you can blaspheme God by false doctrines. Go to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. And we're going to read about one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 2. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." So in this story, we have the famous story of the Lord Jesus Christ changing water into wine. Now, wine can mean 2 different things in the Bible. Wine can either mean the fruit or the juice of a fruit, squeezing out grapes, and that juice that comes out of the grape is wine, or it could be fermented alcohol. That also is wine in the Bible. Now, a lot of people wrongly and blasphemously teach that the Lord Jesus Christ here is turning water into alcohol, into a leavened, poisonous beverage, even though the governor of the feast is shocked that after these men had well drunk, that Jesus has made this really good wine. So according to them, they would have to say that the Lord Jesus Christ showed up to a wedding where people were already well drunk, they're already very, very intoxicated, and Jesus went ahead and made them 6 more water pots of wine, which is extremely blasphemous. What is that? That is a false doctrine. That is blasphemous. Why? Because that would make the Lord Jesus Christ a sinner. That's why. Because if Jesus Christ turned water into alcoholic wine and served it to drunk people, that would make Jesus Christ a sinner. Because the Bible says not to even look upon the wine when it is red. The Bible says a person that is deceived by alcohol is a fool. And so to say that Jesus Christ would make this water into wine, it'd make him a fool. And that's blasphemous to teach. Yet how many people, because they want to fulfill their own lust, they want to drink alcohol, and they just want to use this story as their excuse of why they can do it. Well, Jesus made water into wine, so that means that I could drink alcohol. Really, what they're doing, not only are they just justifying their own wicked sin, but they're blaspheming God on top of it. They're adding sin unto their sin. You know what? If you want to be wicked and drink alcohol, just shut your mouth about it. And you go ahead and just be a loser then. You go ahead and just be an idiot then in your house, not around God's people. If you want to go ahead and live that double life, you go ahead and do that. But don't you dare say that my Savior made alcohol, because it's blasphemy. That's why. Never teach that wicked doctrine. Speaking of blasphemy about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll read for you Revelation 1:13. It says, "And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man," and it's going to describe Jesus in his glorified state, "clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." So it's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wearing a garment down to the foot, and he's girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Speaking of blasphemy, this idiot, Bo Ballard, who used to be the satellite leader of Steadfast Baptist Church, OKC, he was preaching about this, and this is what he said. He said, "A long train, like if a woman has a long wedding dress, that's a picture of glory." And so Jesus Christ having this long garment is a picture of glory. And if not, no big deal. Don't throw me out of the church for that. Okay, so what is he doing? He's comparing a woman's wedding dress to the Lord Jesus Christ being clothed with a garment down to the foot. Well, here's the thing. I got news for you. I'm clothed with a garment down to the foot right now. And so hopefully every man in here as well. It's called pants. So just because he was wearing something down to the ankle, down to the foot, does not mean he was wearing a dress. What kind of a sick mind thinks something like that? That Jesus Christ is wearing a dress. What is that? That's blasphemous by false doctrine to teach that. And then it's so funny. He quoted some Bible verse on Facebook, and I forget exactly what verse it was. But, you know, I brought up to him that he preached this stupid thing, and he denied it twice, just lied, saying, "Oh, I never preached that. Some railer is telling you that." And then I just posted the video of him saying it, and he just had nothing to say. Just a complete liar. Blasphemous, idiot, liar is what Bo Ballard is. You know what? Why is that so blasphemous? Because if Jesus Christ wore a dress, that would make him an abomination to God. Because the Bible says that if the man puts on a woman's garment, or vice versa, if you're a cross-dresser, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22:5 that you are an abomination to God. So don't you dare compare Jesus Christ to a woman wearing a wedding dress. Don't even go there. And if you say something that stupid, please immediately clarify what you mean. Be like, "I'm not saying that they're both wearing the same dress. I'm just talking how they're both glorious." Okay, still a stupid comparison, but can you at least make that known when you preach that? Because you're blaspheming God. You're blaspheming Jesus Christ. We should not put up with that. I'll read for you Luke 20, verse 46. It says, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes." And it's funny. Jesus Christ is warning us to beware of people that wear long robes. And then Bo Ballard wants to teach that Jesus Christ is wearing a long robe. It's like, who am I going to believe, Jesus or you? What a fool. Here's another blasphemous false doctrine. You know, if people have ever run into Mormons out soul winning, you probably know that Mormons believe that they're going to become gods someday. They teach that they are going to become gods. And obviously, I don't even have to explain to you why this is blasphemous, right? But what's so annoying about Mormons is that they'll lie and lie and lie to your face. You ask them, "Do you believe that you guys are going to become gods someday?" "Oh, no, no." Well, here's the thing. Mormons basically believe in a couple things. They say they believe in the King James Bible, which they don't. They believe in the Book of Mormon. They believe in something called the Pearl of Great Price, and they believe in something called the Doctrine and Covenants. Now, I want to read straight from their document, because I don't appreciate people lying to my face, okay? I know what their doctrine says. I know what they believe, and they do teach that they will become God someday. Now, I'm cutting this down a little bit, because one verse in this chapter is like 200 words long. So if you want to look it up, I will cite it for you, but Mormon Doctrine and Covenants, Chapter 132, verse 19. If anyone wants to go look that up. Chapter 132, 19. It says, "And again, verily I say unto you, if a man marry a wife by my word, which is my law, and by the new and everlasting covenant," so he's saying if you get married in the temple and do all the rituals, "it shall be done unto them in all things whatsoever my servant hath put upon them in time and through all eternity, and shall be of full force when they are out of the world. And they shall pass by the angels and the gods, which are set there, to their exaltation and glory in all things, as hath been sealed upon their heads, which glory shall be a fullness and a continuation of the seeds forever and ever." And listen to this. then shall they be gods. Because they have no end, therefore shall they be from everlasting to everlasting. And so these moron Mormons that want to lie to your face and tell you they don't believe this, listen to what that just said. Their own doctrine just says they will be gods. If you get married in the temple, if you're a good Mormon, if you do all the things they tell you to do, you're going to, when you die, you're going to pass by the angels. You're going to fly past Kolob, planet Kolob, and all the other gods, this weird Star Trek, stupid, faggoty religion. And then you're going to be a god. That is blasphemous. That is a blasphemous religion. And the Mormon religion is one of the most blasphemous religions out there. They call themselves another testament of Jesus Christ. Wicked. Blasphemous. I'll read for you Isaiah 44:6. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Don't let any Mormon tell you that they believe the Bible, because they need to pick between one of these two things. Do you believe Mormon Doctrine and Covenants, which says you'll become a god someday, or do you believe the Bible, where the Lord says, I'm the only God? And they'll say, oh, you know, we believe that there's one God per planet. It's like, no, that doesn't work. You're going straight to hell if you believe that. And your blasphemy is going to take you straight to hell. Go to John chapter 10. We'll look at another way, another false doctrine that people teach, or that people can teach, that would be blasphemous to the Lord. Look at verse 28, John 10. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now, Jesus Christ is God, so of course what he's saying is not blasphemy. If he makes himself God, you know, it's fine if he makes himself equal with God, because he is God. But if some random man says that they're God, then that would be blasphemy. And so these wicked Jews was just thinking that Jesus was some man saying he was God, but obviously he is God, so the real blasphemers in this story are the Jews. But apply that to the Mormons again. Take up stones and stone them. They're blaspheming God, saying that they're going to be a god someday. It's wicked. Let's go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. You know, we could just go through tons and tons and tons of just false doctrines that blaspheme God, but we wouldn't have enough time to do that. The point of showing you just a few examples of how people blaspheme God with false doctrine is to just show you the importance of having sound doctrine, the importance of having good doctrine. Look at Titus 2, verse 7. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." So our doctrine should be uncorrupt. It should be grave, meaning serious, and it should be sincere, meaning it's true, it's right. We should not take the word of God lightly. We should not go out soul winning and preach things lightly, preach things that we don't understand. No, we need to take every doctrine of God very seriously and make sure that our doctrine is uncorrupt. Look at verse 8. "Sound speech that cannot be condemned." That's the opposite of everything else I've been showing you. All these false doctrines, that's not sound speech. Saying God spoke to me, that's not sound speech. "That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to speak of you." That's our goal. That should be your goal as a preacher, as a soul winner, as a Christian, that the speech that you give from the Word of God is sound and that no one can speak against it. If you're preaching that which is true and right, it's sound doctrine that cannot be condemned. You know, this is like, I wish that churches and preachers would read this. I wish that churches today had doctrine that was just spotless, that was clean, that was perfect. But it's like most pastors in America today blaspheme God all the time, saying things like, God loves homos. God loves pedophiles. You know, Josh Duggar, who just got arrested again for having stuff of kids on his computer, we're praying for him. God loves him. I'm sure there's many a bleeding heart idiot pastors that's preaching that kind of garbage this morning. And that's blasphemous because it's not sound doctrine. We need to make sure that we have sound doctrine. Number 3, go to Ezekiel 36. Another way that we can blaspheme God is not only by our words, not only by our false doctrine, but by our actions. by the way we live our life, we could blaspheme the Lord. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16, or 36, verse 16. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings." Talking about their works, their doings, their lifestyle. "And their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went," pay attention to this, "they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land." So God's saying these Israelites, when they dwelt in their own land, they defiled my name by their own ways, by their doings, by their sheddings of blood, by their idolatries, by their wickedness. They had profaned the name of the Lord, saying, "We're the people of the Lord." It's like when you look at people claiming to be God's people, and they're shedding blood, they're committing idolatry, they're committing all this sin, that blasphemes God. That profanes God's name. When people are supposed to look at Israel, the holy chosen nation, and seeing how they're acting, seeing how they're living, and saying, "These are the people of the Lord?" You know the song, "Take the name of Jesus with you. Take it everywhere you go." Hey, that's a double-edged sword. Because when you're doing good, you're the ambassador of Christ. But also when you're doing evil, you're the ambassador of Christ as well. And you drag his name through the mud when you live a wicked life. When you go out and claim to be saved and claim to be a Christian, you know, praise God that salvation is by faith through grace. It's not of works. You don't have to change your life to be saved. But when you're going around saying you're a Christian and living a wicked life, you're profaning the name of God. Look at verse 21. It says, "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." So God's saying, look, I'm going to take you from all the countries. I'm going to bring you back into your land. But just know, I'm not doing this for you. I'm not doing this for your sake. I'm doing this because I have pity on my holy name. Because my name is attached to you, bozos. Because my name is attached to you, idolaters. My name is attached to you, shedders of blood. But guess what? I'm going to have pity for my holy name. Why? Because God's name is important. God's name is to be highly exalted and praised. And when we go out and live a wicked life, we're profaning God's holy name. And that is not something that should be taken lightly. Go to Leviticus chapter 20. Get another example of this, Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20, look at verse number 1. Leviticus 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." So people were literally sacrificing their children to a false god, a devil named Molech. And God says that these people need to be put to death because they're profaning God's name. And you know what? How we can apply this today is that when Christians go out and sacrifice their own children through abortion, they are profaning God's name. That is wicked as hell to sit there as the ambassador of Christ and murder your own child. There is absolutely no excuse for that. That is one of the highest ways you could profane the name of God. Murdering your own children is disgusting what America does today. Verse number 4. "And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people." He's saying not only are these people that are sacrificing their children, not only are they profaning my name, But if the people of the land hide their face from this atrocity, if the people of the land just turn a blind eye, want to pretend like it's not happening, don't want to talk about it, don't want to point it out, he says, I'm going to set my face against that man as well, and I'm going to judge him as well. And that's why at Pure Words Baptist Church and at Steadfast Baptist Church, we're not afraid to talk about abortion. We're not afraid to call it what it is. Filthy murder is exactly what it is. Why? Because I'm not going to hide my face from the profanity of God's name that's happening in our country by murdering children. If you want to pretend it doesn't exist, God's wrath can be on you if you want. But you know what? I'm not going to pretend it's not happening. I'm not going to just not talk about it because people are uncomfortable, because people don't want to be confronted with the fact that they've murdered their kids. That's your fault if you've murdered your kids. And thank God there is forgiveness for that. You can be forgiven for that. But you know what? We're not going to just profane God's name in God's house. We're not going to just not talk about it. We're not going to just pretend that it doesn't exist. No, it's blasphemy. It's profaning God's name when you murder your own children. And you know what? We need to be teaching the next generation that that is wickedness. So many people today are deceived that they don't think there's anything morally wrong with it, because they've been lied to and they've been deceived that it's not even a life. That's just a cytoplasm or whatever stupid name they want to give it this month. Now, we need to teach our kids that it's a life at conception, and that people that kill their children are murderers, and that it's wicked. And you know what? I can't imagine the wrath that is being stored up for our nation because of the innocent blood that we have shed by the murdering of our own children. It makes me shudder to think how angry God must be. But it is blasphemy by what? By our actions. Blasphemy by our actions. Go to Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter number 22. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. And so this is the priests are supposed to be separated before they go and do the work of God. They're supposed to be separated from the unclean thing. And this is just a picture of separation, living a separated life. In the New Testament, we're kings and priests, we're ambassadors for Christ. And so we ourselves, we should be separated as well. We should touch not the unclean thing. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. We get the story of David committing adultery, and we know that David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he wanted to not get in trouble for it, so he ended up murdering Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. He sent him into the hottest part of the battle to make sure that he died, so he did not find out that he had committed adultery with his wife. Look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So obviously, David had sinned against God by this wicked act of adultery, by this wicked act of murdering Uriah the Hittite. But you know what else he did? He also caused the enemies of the Lord to have great occasion, a great reason, a great excuse to blaspheme God, to look at David and say, this is the man after God's own heart? Well, God must be what David is. God must be okay with what David did. And you know, even unsaved people are going to look a lot of times at adultery and murder as wicked. Even the unsaved people, you go out soul winning, and oftentimes they ask people, hey, what do you think the worst sin someone could do is? And a lot of times the answer is murder or adultery. Those are the two answers that you get. You know, in Mexico, usually I heard adultery. That's what they said was the worst thing. And, you know, in America, if we weren't so defiled, we would think how horrible adultery is as well. But that's the thing. When we commit those sins, we're not just hurting the persons that we've sinned against. We're not just hurting ourselves. We're actually causing people to be able to blaspheme God. You think about, you know, and I hate to always bring this up all the time, but it's a good example, in this case, is Pastor Donnie Romero. How many enemies of the Lord could look at him and blaspheme God because of what he did, because of his adultery, because of his wickedness. You know what? God forbid that that would be said of us. God forbid that that would be said of Pure's Baptist Church. And thank God, you know, Nathan said, hey, the Lord's put away your sin, David. You're still saved. Thank God salvation's not of works, that it's by faith alone. But you know what? I don't want to just be dragging God's name through the mud all the way to heaven. I don't want to just get to heaven and my whole life was just people blaspheming God because of my lifestyle. And obviously we're all sinners. We're all wicked. We all make mistakes, but we need to be careful not to blaspheme the name of God by our works. Go to Romans chapter number 2. We're almost done here. Romans chapter number 2. Romans 2. Look at Romans 2, verse number 21. It says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So this chapter rebuking the Jews, saying, look, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, through these wicked Jewish rabbis, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites that are teaching people not to murder and murdering, that are teaching people not to steal and stealing, that are teaching people not to commit idolatry and committing sacrilege. Complete hypocrites. And you know what's going to happen? If we say one thing and do another, people are going to blaspheme God as a result of that. And obviously, every single human being in the world is a hypocrite at times and is a hypocrite in some ways. But you know, we need to try to do our best as Christians to every day crucify the flesh, walk in the Spirit, and take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. Speaking of the Jews, I think I've told this story here before, but on the weekend of Christmas, I was flying to Idaho to visit family, and there was a Jewish rabbi sitting in front of me. And I'm just angry because it's Christmas, and this person that hates my Savior is breathing the same air as me, and I'm just not happy that he's on the airplane, okay? And so I'm reading Bible verses really loud to my wife, and we're playing hymns or whatever just because I'm angry that this guy is here. And he's playing on his phone, and I'm like, what is this Jew? What do Jews do on their phone? What do Jewish rabbis do on this phone? And you know what he was doing? He was doing the same sort of sick stuff that Josh Duggar was arrested from, watching all this weird stuff on his phone, this sick, perverted stuff, next to people, on the airplane. And it's like, what kind of a sick dog do you have to be when you're doing that stuff in public? It makes me terrified to think what you're doing in private. And these rabbis, they're so esteemed. You know, outwardly they appear righteous, but within, they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity and dead men's bones. That's what the Bible says. And so people trust these rabbis, and people trust these Catholic priests, and they let their kids go and get counsel from them, and they want to go confess their sins to them. But really, they're like what Romans chapter 2 says. They're preaching one thing and doing another. And I confronted this sick pervert after the flight, and I said, hey, Rabbi, are you a man of God? You know what he said? Yes. Yes. I said, you want to tell me why a man of God is doing this on an airplane? And his eyes got this big and just darted into the closest bathroom and ran away from me. Sick pervert. Sick, disgusting pervert. And guess what? That's what false prophets are like. That's what the Bible describes them as. And you know what? I actually got to see it with my own eyes, that they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Look, when you can't cease from that on an airplane in front of other people, you have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. But what's the point of telling you that story? That guy blasphemes God's name, not only with his mouth and his false doctrine, but also by his lifestyle. He's a rabbi. He's a man of God. He says he's a man of God, yet he's doing that on an airplane in front of kids, in front of other people. Blasphemy by his actions. And you know what? God forbid that we would do something that would cause people to blaspheme God in our life. That is not what we want for our life. Almost done here. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Titus 2, look at verse number 3. Says the aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here's another way that we could blaspheme God by our lifestyle, If you want to be a Christian feminist, if you want to be a Christian feminist and you don't want to obey your husband, you don't want to be chaste, you don't want to be discreet, you want to go be a loudmouth, you want to go drink alcohol, you know what you're doing? Blaspheming the word of God. Because there's some people on this earth that don't have their heads all screwed up and still believe that the husband is over the wife. You know, a good example of this is the Russian community. When I lived in Vancouver, Washington, very high Russian population, and even though almost none of them were saved, they understood that dad's the head of the home and that wife is to submit. And they don't buy this feminist garbage. And so if you say, oh, I'm a Baptist, I believe in God, but I'm a feminist. Oh, who cares what my husband says? Oh, I'm going to drink some alcohol. Oh, I want to be a loudmouth. I want to be, you know, a pastor, a female pastor. What is that? That's blaspheming the word of God by your actions. And you know what? Men can do the same thing. Later on in Titus 2, tells men to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. We already went over those verses. You know, all of us can blaspheme God by our actions. We don't want to be guilty of it. Lastly here, I'll read for you. You know, what do we learn from all this? Because we learned a couple ways that people blaspheme God. People can blaspheme just straight up with their mouth, cursing his name, taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's one way people do it. And that's probably the most common way that everyone is guilty from time to time of doing. Another way is by false doctrine. The false prophets can blaspheme God. The Mormons blaspheme God. And another way is by our lifestyle. But what can we learn from this? Is that God will judge the world one day for its blasphemy. In Exodus 20, the Bible said that he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God is not going to put up with this sin. He's not going to just let it slide. I'll read for you Jude 1, verse 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Someday God is coming for those people that have spoken against him, for those ungodly sinners that have ungodly spoken hard speeches against the Lord. He's coming for them someday, and he will make them pay. He will judge them in this earth, like Rabshakeh, or he'll judge them in the next by tormenting them in hell. But God will judge the world for their blasphemy. But what should we do? I'll read for you Revelation 15:4. It says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Who will not fear God and glorify his name? You know, us at Pure Words Baptist Church, we should fear the Lord and glorify his name. Glorify the name of the Lord with our words. Glorify the name of the Lord with our doctrine, preaching sound doctrine from the word of God, and glorifying the name of the Lord with our life, not being hypocrites. With that, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your word. Just pray that every single person in here would be careful never to blaspheme your name, whether that's by their words, by what they teach, or by what they do, God. I pray that Pure Words Baptist Church would be a church of people that would praise and extol your holy name. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name. blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
You're all dismissed. Have a blessed day.